Here. Hardy warriors here this morning. Welcome to those on Zoom. And this is the last day for my shiny jumpers. Well done, Louise. Keeping it going. Yeah, I've seen his. He's not as shiny as you. 46 weeks, 6 days, I can put my shiny jumper back on. Woohoo, yay! And as we come, the first Sunday in the year, start of Epiphany. Who's put their deck, taken their decks down? Yes, who's still got them up? Well done. You've got till Tuesday. But as we think about the appearance of God, it's a feast day for those in the Eastern Christian tradition, the manifestation of Christ in the Gentiles, represented by the kings, the magi, the wise men, whatever you want to call them. And today we conclude our Advent journey through the prologue of John chapter 1. And so we pray. A new day has dawned, a new year begun. O Lord, call us so we may hear your voice. The world turns to hopes and dreams of the future. O Lord, keep us in your ways and on your path. We enter this new year with hope and excitement. O Lord, remind us that you lead us. O Lord, guide us as we look to you and worship you. Amen. And so we'll start by singing Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, number 327.
Thank you.
And so we come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. First, a New Year prayer written by Susan Derber, former principal of Westminster College. At the dawn of a new year, we come to welcome hope for a new world. Let the darkness lift to welcome a dawn of plenty, with enough for everyone and people ready to share. Let the day begin with new energy for the struggle, to protect our children and to care for the vulnerable. Let the light shine to open a path to safety for all who are seeking home and longing for life. Let the sun rise on new talks and new resolve to end the bombing and the terror and to find solutions that will last. At the dawn of a new year, we come to declare our hope and to welcome a new world. God of new life, God of life made new, we begin this new year as we ended the last, embraced by your spirit of love, your presence of peace, your gentle power. We leave behind the old year in the knowledge that whatever we have done in the service of selfish desire, whenever we have participated in justice, however we have strayed from Jesus' way, you have forgiven us. Lead us now into the abundant life of the new year. Give us eyes to glimpse your presence in each moment. Give us ears to hear the quiet promptings of your spirit. Give us hearts open to the joy and the pain of the lives that surround ours. We set our feet once again on the way walked by Jesus. These steps of peace may be difficult in a terrain that slopes towards violence. These steps of justice may prove tiring as we walk against the winds of injustice. These steps of love may be painful, with so much hatred to step over and bump up against. Give us the wisdom, give us the strength to take these steps anyway. Each day a new step, each step a faithful movement towards your kingdom, each step taken only by your grace. Only in your power, our Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we've been looking and going through the first 18 verses of John from a prologue, setting the true and the tone for the rest of the gospel. Jesus is described using the Greek word logos, meaning logic, word, order, or definition. Now, if you'd have remembered that on Christmas morning, you'd have earned yourselves a chocolate. In describing Jesus, the prologue states that Jesus has always existed and has always been God. And yet, since he came in physical form, he was subject to all the physical struggles of a human being. We know that Jesus is described as the light, and we know that's important in Hebrew philosophy. Much of Jesus' ministry, as described in John, is an illumination of human ignorance. And throughout those 18 verses, and or even all the way through John's Gospel, Jesus constantly corrects mistaken concepts about God. And so we turn to page 1063 to pick up the last four verses, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." There's a lot to unpack in there, isn't there? You can see why I left that one to the new year, because we're all ready for it now, aren't we? Sorry. Yes, you're going to talk to me this year. Otherwise, I shall go. The light isn't just for Christmas. It's for life. So let's sing number 673. There is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ, God's own Son.
Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come and worship you in freedom. We thank you that through your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we have a reason to worship, a reason to hope, a reason to love. Lord, help us to open our hearts now to receive more of your truth, that on hearing we will be the people of truth in your world. Amen. So have you all had a good Christmas?
Yes.
Yeah, nice and rested and relaxed. With all those family for meals and all the Christmas viewing, yes. Sat in front and watched all those lovely repeats of the films we've seen a million times. And we'll still sit and watch because why not? Yeah, surrounded by your chocolate and your nuts and your oranges. And woohoo, the traitors are back. Now, you'd have thought the world would have ended, but the traitors are back. It's, yes, the popular reality show, The Traitors, which, so the write-up says, is fundamentally about lying, betrayal and deceit. Where secretly chosen traitors, I had to look it up, I had no idea, manipulate and murder innocent faithfuls while trying to avoid detection, forcing everyone into an intense psychological game of trust, suspicion and strategic dishonesty. Yeah? Is that about right? Yeah? No, I don't watch it. You can tell, can't you? The show explores human nature by putting people in high-stakes environments where deception is rewarded, revealing how individuals bend the truth for self-preservation, alliances, or the prize money, or all three, I guess, making it a compelling study in human psychology and social dynamics. Wow. Now, as you can guess, I choose not to watch it. Why would I, when I spend my whole life talking about Christian values modeled by the one who is the truth and our God who calls us to be holy, which means set apart for God's purposes? We know that holiness is a lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ, not immediate perfection. Alas, sometimes I wish I could just go, and I'm perfect, but it doesn't work like that. But we do achieve it through faith and the power of God's Holy Spirit. I don't know why I need to watch a program about all of those things. I could just walk down the high street and see most of them in action. But what I am interested in is the psychology of programs like these. What is the psychology behind The Traitors? They don't, and correct me, anyone who watches it if I'm wrong, they don't see themselves as villains. They rationalise, as did the Reverend whatever her name was, it's just a game. That's what she said. It's just a game. I lie because it's just a game. By rewriting the story, that says the discomfort of acting against their values is soothed away, it's appeased. Lying and deceiving involve two very different psychological processes. So I'm told. Lying sends a false message in communication. Deceiving exploits cognitive loopholes in the victim. Now, who knew? Lying and deceit could be so interesting. But as we enter a new year, are we looking forward? Or do we continue to look back? Are we living in the present or the past? Is Christmas a memory? Or as we complete John 1 for now, can we say with confidence that we know the one who is the truth? Because Christmas is about knowing the truth, not just a sermon series, but for life. When I preached through Philippians earlier, Last year I gave you 9 steps. I often say that faith is like climbing a staircase, 1 step at a time. Sometimes, and I always think of my steps at my family home, we had 2 landings. So five steps, then 6 steps, then 5 steps. Sometimes we pause on a landing. Sometimes we stumble back. If you live in a flat, this means nothing. Sometimes we take 2 steps at a time. Our verses this morning offer us 5 steps that we can ascend from the invisibility of God to the great Christmas truth, that we may receive grace upon grace from Jesus Christ. So if you're ready to journey, we'll take 1 step at a time. I thought about actually doing some light aerobics, you know, steps. Change my mind really quickly. Yeah, that was the response I was expecting. We opened this morning by singing, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." Why? Now, this service has not been thrown together. It's been thought about. Because John tells us in 1:18, God is invisible. No one has seen God. What muppets we can make of ourselves by denying what we cannot see. I was reminded of that as I was watching, I don't know if anyone's seen it, the Once Upon a Time in Space. Anybody? Okay, I've had too much time on my hands. It's the attitude that was attributed to Yuri Gagarin, the first Soviet cosmonaut, when he said, while he was in space, "I don't see any God out here." Have you heard him say it? Have you heard that? Yeah, some of you are nodding, some of you are going, no. But our hymn writer of the first hymn this morning, Immortal Invisible, Walter Chalmers Smith, he grasped it. He said, God is totally other than greater than his creation, a concept that was supported by 1 Timothy 1, which inspired him to write the hymn in the first place. The hymn means praising God as eternal, unseen, and supremely wise, acknowledging that he is beyond human comprehension, but revealed through his creation. If you read the words carefully, pure Father of light, and through the word, in that point it means the Bible, using negative descriptions, for he's not mortal, he's not visible, to point to his transcendence, his infinite nature, as we sang, as the Ancient of Days. Invisible. Links right back, doesn't it, to John 1:18. Nobody has seen God. Cannot be seen by human eyes, hidden in light, inaccessible, but can be seen through his presence, his felt in creation, and through scripture. And as we read, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Now we know, if we read our Bible, that some people did see partial revelations of God in the Old Testament. But to see God in Christ is far better. It's expression, building awe by stating what God isn't, to emphasize the ungraspable glory, yet affirming that he is worthy of our ultimate honor. All life withers and fades away, but God is everlasting and unchanging. We can't fully grasp God, but we can see his handiwork and hear his word, allowing us to praise him despite his invisibility. So when John says no one has ever seen God, it's kind of awkward. If we can't see him, how can we know him? So we ascend to the next step. For God revealed himself in the law of Moses, we read, before he revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. Both mark decisive events in the history of salvation. God's covenant faithfulness found its expression in the law of God, graciously revealed his character and righteous requirements to the nation of Israel. Jesus, however, marks the final definitive revelation of God's grace and truth. If we look at verses 16 to 17, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We see before the reality, the embodiment of grace and truth came through Jesus. A witness to that reality came through the law of Moses. Jesus extends his thoughts about Moses and the law in other parts of the gospel. If we carry on reading through John chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Here we're seeing that preempting Jesus being raised on the cross. Moses does something gracious and truthful that points to the grace and truth of Jesus. In chapter 6, Jesus says, "Truly, truly," two trulies, "I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Means that the manna in the wilderness was a gracious gift of God, but it was not the true bread. It was not the reality of grace itself. It was a witness to the grace to come, a foretaste of Christ. For Jesus was the fulfillment of grace and truth. And then we come to the next step, and I always feel like this is a landing moment, that beautiful, awesome God became human, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Momentous and monumental when we read it alongside verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God became human. Jesus Christ was human and Jesus Christ was God. And I'm still not going to talk you through that because I don't grasp it myself. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word for dwelt here is literally pitched a tent in Greek. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't fancy pitching a tent today. But we'll take the concept of pitching a tent, because it alludes to God's dwelling among the Israelites in the tabernacle when we read our way through the Old Testament. In the past, God had manifested his presence to his people in the tabernacle and the temple. Christ fulfills that Old Testament symbolism for God dwelling with his people, later being both church and body. I believe that what pitching a tent with us implies is that God wants to be acquainted with us. He wants to be close. He wants to have a lot of interaction with each one of us. He wants to be in our ordinary, our boring, our stuff. Now, God takes up residence amongst his people in the incarnate, the Word, Jesus Christ. Because as we continue to see in Jesus, we see God. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Jesus, we see, we behold, we witness God, the glory of God. God wants to be seen and known in and through his Son. God chose to come and to dwell, to pitch his tent as we can observe him more closely. God wants to be seen and known in his Son. And we see that again reiterated in verse 18. The point that even though, as we read in Scripture, that God is spirit and is therefore invisible, he has now revealed himself in a completely unique way by the incarnation of himself in his Son, Jesus. In Jesus, we see God. He has actually come and pitched his tent in our neighbourhood. If you want it to be real close, if you've got one, in our garden, in our living room. He's invited us to watch him and to get to know him in this person of his son, Jesus. The Word. I'm going to repeat it constantly this year so that you get your chocolate next Christmas. The Word, both reading in the Bible and in person. When we hear Jesus teach, we hear God teach. When we watch Jesus in action, we see God in action. When we come to know what Jesus is like, we know what God is like. So what is God like? What do we see when we see Jesus? John is very clear and wants to emphasize, we see the glory of God's grace and truth. Essentially, the essence of what God reveals about himself in Jesus is first that he is true, that he is real, more real than anything that we can see. We read later on in Scripture, for the things that are seen are transient, they're fleeting, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Truth is what we see in Jesus, who said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And secondly, we see God's grace. God is generous and overflowing and lavish in his goodness to his sinful creatures. This is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, we have all received. And so we come to the fifth step. God came to give us his grace, and so we must receive it. God offers us a free gift, the practical Christmas truth. What links all this revelation and us? We read in verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. God came not just to show us grace, but to give us grace, and we must receive it. He wants us to receive it and to experience it. This new year, he wants to give each of us personally a foundation of truth and reality, the rock on which we stand, so that we don't get overwhelmed by life, by the lying and the betrayal and the deceit on which our secular world breathes. This new year, our Father wants to treat us with grace, to forgive our sins, to take away all our guilt, to make a fresh start daily, to give us strength for each day, and to fill us with hope and joy and peace. That is why he chose to pitch his tent among us. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, faithful is Christian's steadfast companion, representing unwavering spiritual devotion. And so, and I'm not talking about the traitors, be a faithful. Receive the one who is grace and truth. Welcome him afresh as we meet at his invitation around his table shortly. And let God fill your heart with his presence, guidance, and peace. Amen. And we pray. If you choose, you can be instruments of hope in the world. If you choose, you can counter the voices of anxiety and despair, lies and deceit in the world. If you choose, you can fight against the fear that freezes the heart of many. Tell of the love that conquers fear, the love of a child in a manger. The choice is ours to make. How we live into the possibilities of Christmas. The beauty is that we do not live out the choice by our own strength. We go with God, who feeds our hopes and quiets our fears, always and everywhere. Amen. So as we prepare to gather around our Lord's table at his invitation, let's sing number 142. Father, we adore you. Christmas is about knowing the truth. Not only does God shine his light on us, he also calls us to shine like a light to point others to him. But we can only do this as we remember the gift of Jesus Christ, remembering his sacrifice, remembering the hope that he promised. Remembering that everything is yes in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So friends, the year may be new, but the story is old and worth retelling. Christ gave his life that we might live our own, knowing that we are loved, forgiven, and freed. So as we come to this communion meal with the joy of children sitting down to a good meal, know that you are welcomed and wanted here, just the way you are. And so we pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Creator God, you take delight in beginnings. You were there before creation, marking out plans for earth and sea and sky. You were there in Eden, shaping humanity in your image. You were there in Egypt, making a path through the waters for slaves to take flight. You were there in the desert, shaping a people with your law and your love. You were there in the kingdom when wars and greed made for long years. You were there in exile when your people feared all was lost. You were there at the homecoming, a new beginning for your people. And you were there in a stable as the Word became flesh, a crying infant who would change the world. In Jesus, you began again to teach and heal us, guide and chide us, welcome and warn us this time right up close. And even on the cross, when the sky darkened and the earth shook, and it felt like everything was at an end, you were planning a new day. So on that first Easter morning, the world began again, with death defeated and love having won the day. O Lord our God, we remember the old story and live in hope of new beginnings still. Creation made whole. Suffering ceased. Peace on earth and goodwill among all. Amen. And so we hear those familiar words that on the night before he died, Jesus took bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for all of you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For I shall not eat again or drink again until the time of the heavenly banquet." Remembering the birth of the child in the borrowed room, we remember also his life, his death, and his resurrection. We remember how he poured his love out of the mess, and we look forward to his return and the coming reign of peace and love and justice. And so we pray. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out in this place and in all places that need a touch of renewal. Make this ordinary bread and juice the sign for us of Christ's amazing grace. Make of our ordinary lives the sign for others of Christ's amazing grace. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table to share in communion, reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice pictured in the bread and of the cup. And so as you receive the bread, please take and eat as a sign of your own individual response, the body of Christ given for you. As you receive the cup, please retain it, and we'll drink together as a symbol of our joining together as the body of Christ. The cup we share is the cup of promise. We drink together the cup of the gospel, which is the good news to all who receive him. The blood of Christ given for you. May our times at his table remind us to live every day in remembrance and gratitude of all Jesus has done in and through us. Let's pray. God of Christmas promise, God of childlike hope, we have eaten and drunk from your table. Holy Lord, you have fed us. Teach us to feed others. You have forgiven us. Teach us to forgive. You have welcomed us. Teach us to welcome others. You have given us your life. Teach us to share it with others. Begin a good work in us this day. Amen. And so we continue that attitude of gratitude for all that Jesus has done as we sing number 428, Lord for the years.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Let us look for Christ wherever we go. Let us never stop seeking, believing that there is a light that shines in the darkness, which the darkness shall not overcome. And may the love of the Creator, the joy of the Spirit, and the peace of the Christ child be with you this new year and forevermore. Amen. Amen.